Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Lot chose to ally with the king of Sodom to his eventual ruin. Abraham paid homage to the king of Salem, Melchizedek, priest of God Most High. From that choice has flowed blessing to the entire world. Today, what will your choice be? From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, as we turn again to Genesis chapter 14, tell us about Abraham's choice.
First of all, Dave, I want to say that the line that you just used is so accurate, that Abraham's choice influenced generations, and ultimately, if you trace it out, it even influenced us. And what we learn from that is the importance of making decisions, and we do not see the end result of all of our good decisions, but we can set in motion certain events that will have lasting consequences. So Abraham really does teach us. He teaches us values, and later on we're going to see in this series that he also teaches us how to pray. But before we get to that message, I want to remind you that I've written a book entitled A Practical Guide for Praying Parents. Let me ask you this. Is it possible for children sometimes to be demonized because of false religions based on the lives of their parents? Well, in the New Testament, we have examples like that. And what I do in this book, among other things, is to show you how to pray and to pray with such a sense of confidence, with the overwhelming realization that Jesus Christ is God, that demons are more afraid of you than you should be afraid of them if you're in Christ. All of that can be yours, the instruction and the teaching. Here's what you do. You can go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or call 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. And now let's turn our attention to Abraham and what we can learn from his life and values. And Lot, of course, would be among that group that had been taken captive and that Abraham was able to return. Now, think about that for a moment. That was a reasonable deal. Abraham could say that the spoils that I received from this incursion into the territory of these four kings is legitimate payment for my risk. I took a risk. And the spoils, therefore, should be mine. Obviously, the king of Sodom would not get anything if I hadn't gone. So, yeah, I'll keep it. Notice, though, what Abraham says. Verse 22, but Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, using the same language of the blessing given to him by Melchizedek, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. Some of the young men who are here, what they ate and what they want to take, that's their business. But as for me, we would translate it, I will not take one red cent, lest the king of Sodom say, well, yes, Abraham is rich, but I just want you to know I contributed to that riches. He has some of our goods. He had it coming to him, but we decided to be generous and to give him whatever it is that he captured. Abraham says, I don't want to hear one word along that line, because if the king of Sodom were to speak that way, I'd be robbing God of his glory. Is not the God that I serve the possessor of heaven and earth? Didn't he bring everything into existence? Does it not say in the Old Testament, and Abraham wouldn't have known this, but we do, that all the gold is mine, the silver is mine, The cattle on 1,000 hills is mine, says the Lord. Even that which people grab for themselves belongs to God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And Abraham says, I want to make a clear distinction here. I will receive God's blessing, but I am refusing the manipulation and the deals of the world so that God gets all the glory. I woke up this morning quite early, 4:45 actually. And before I got out of bed, I was praying and saying, Lord, you know, I'd really like to find an illustration to illustrate this. And none came to mind. I searched around, couldn't find it. And then God did something very special. This morning, as I was getting ready for the baptism, I have a friend of mine who's a prayer partner who prays for me all the time, who will receive in heaven the reward of any good thing that I've ever done. And he was helping me get into my garb that I need for baptism. And he told me he was just on a weekend journey that was very, very profitable from the standpoint of his business. And he wanted to do something, he told me. Now, he's volunteering all this. He doesn't have a clue what this sermon is about. He wanted to do something that would violate a principle he had always held to in terms of relationship with unbelievers. Now, of course, we have to do business with all kinds of people in the world, most assuredly. But it had to do with a partnership. And he decided to go along this way at first, thinking that, it'll work and the potential here is awesome. Until he was rebuked in his spirit and last night took a walk and decided that the answer was no. And God confirmed it by having this man back out of the deal by leaving a voicemail message on his phone. You see the temptation that we get to when we want to have opportunity and when we want to make a deal? Nothing wrong with deals, but when you're in partnerships with those who do not know the Savior, they might say, it is because of you that, because of me, that you today have been blessed. I know that that's complicated and there may be some exceptions and some unanswered questions. But the main thing I want to leave with you today is this. Don't ever make a decision that will rob God of his glory. It's better to be blessed by God, Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, than to manipulate a deal with the kings of Sodom. Three very important lessons grow out of this. First of all, the lesson is we always face a choice between two kings. We always face a choice between two kings. It's either King Jesus or it's ourselves and the world. But all of our choices boil down to that. One more time, I'm going to look at this man, Melchizedek. Who was he anyway? Comes out of nowhere, no genealogy, superior to Abraham, king, priest of the Most High God. Who was he anyway? Many Bible scholars feel, and I've come to this conclusion, though I cannot prove it absolutely, that Melchizedek was Jesus. Melchizedek was Jesus. In the Old Testament, what you find is from time to time, God revealed himself. Jesus became flesh, and sometimes he became an angel for a very specific reason. And then after his work was done, he would disappear. And then later on, of course, he came in Bethlehem to permanently accept humanity so that he could be our brother and our Savior. This is called by theologians pre-incarnate manifestation. That is, prior to Bethlehem, when God became flesh, manifestations of God. And here, Abraham doesn't know it. He doesn't understand the Trinity like we do. But I believe that he's in the presence of deity. And isn't it interesting that Melchizedek gave him bread and wine, which later, of course, would be symbolic of the blood and body of Jesus. He's in the presence of Christ. Yesterday, I called my mother on the phone, as I always do on Saturday. Some of you know that she's 97, and whenever I call her, the last question she always asks is, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" Now, my mother had only about a grade 3 education at best, but she taught herself to read, reads well in German and English, spends most of her time now reading the Bible and singing hymns. And I didn't know whether she would remember Melchizedek or not. I said, "It's Abraham meeting Melchizedek." And my mother, who's not read a single commentary in her life, I'm sure, said, "Well, wasn't Melchizedek really Jesus?" And I thought, "Mom." Way to go, Mom. I think you're right. I think Melchizedek was Jesus. And that's where we stand today. Always a choice between two kings. King Jesus and all of the options and the kings of this world. You young people, you stand today between two kings. Tomorrow when you go to school, it's going to be either King Jesus or other kings that are going to be thrown in your direction. And the temptations of the world are going to be there. And you have to choose. You businessmen, you have to always choose between King Jesus and some other king of Sodom who offers you a deal for the purpose of opportunity. And there you stand, making your choice. Every choice, almost every choice, is King Jesus or someone else. Many of you know the story of George Beverly Shea. He has been for many years the singer for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Some of us have had the privilege of meeting him. He has sung to millions and millions of people. And you know about that story, don't you, that he loves to tell because it's his personal testimony, of how he had been offered a job because of his wonderful baritone voice. He'd been offered a job by a radio company back in the 30s. And all that they dangled before him is fame and fortune if he were to sign up with them. And his mother put a poem on the piano so that when he sat down, he'd see the poem. And you know what the poem was. And he wrote the music to the song that we often sing. "I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather be his than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." We all stand in the presence of Jesus, making our choice. First lesson. Second, our choice is determined by our hearts. Your choice will be determined by your heart. Case in point, Lot. Here's Lot, who chose the best pasture land. He pitches his tent towards Sodom. Now he's living in Sodom. He's carried off, and then he's brought back by his uncle Abraham. You'd think to himself, he would say, "You know, this is a real bad deal, living in Sodom, and it's going to get worse, by the way, if you know how the story ended. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to move out of Sodom and begin to follow the Lord. I'm going to begin to have an altar in my life, just like my uncle Abraham." Is that what Lot does? No. Lot's heart was in Sodom, so his body had to follow. Because your body will go where your heart wants to go. It's basically a matter of what you love. That's why the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world passes away and all of its lusts, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And then notice this, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. It's always a choice as to what you love that will determine your decisions. No question about it. Now, I don't mean that simply if you love God, that that means you're always going to be kept from sin. There is a need sometime for rules. Do you remember that story in Homer's Odyssey where Ulysses knows that he is going to be so tempted by the siren songs as the boat goes along? And he knows that many captains have actually turned away and have hit the rocks because they could not overcome the temptation. And he asks that all of his sailors have wax put in their ears. And then he himself is tied to the mast. And he told his men, no matter how much I struggle, no matter what happens, no matter what I tell you, no matter what promises I make, do not unbind me until we are past the siren songs. Yes, there is the need for rules and for accountability and binding ourselves to the mast. But the end of the day, it is what is in our hearts that will determine what our decision is. Abraham loves God. He turns to the possessor of heaven and earth and says no to the king of Sodom. Lot loves Sodom. He turns away from God and says yes to Sodom, which means burning, not knowing that all that he has and all that he accomplishes will someday, soon, be burned up. Final lesson, and that is that our hearts need to be changed by God. Our hearts need to be changed by God. You see, we can't wake up in the morning and say to ourselves, you know what I'm going to do today? I've just made a choice. Today I'm going to love God and love righteousness and hate iniquity. That's my choice today. You can't change your heart by saying that. In the immortal words of Woody Allen, the heart wants what it wants. You can't change your heart. Can a leopard change his spots, the Bible says? No, a leopard cannot change its spots. Can you clean your heart? Can you change your heart? Can you steal wool and scrub it and make it clean? No, you can't do that. But God says, a new heart I give you. And with that new heart comes new loves. Until we may find ourselves in sin, but if we do, we hate what we are doing because fundamentally we do love God. And the first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And when we love God like that, sin loses its attractiveness. We no longer love it because we love God. But God births that in us. You can't change people. You can't even change them by putting pressure on them. About 15 years ago, a young man wandered into my office that I had known from a previous church. And he was really far from God. He was doing his own thing and saying no to his parents, and I knew his parents. And I put a lot of pressure on him. I said, you ought to get on your knees right here and repent. Well, when I told him that, he was a little sheepish, but thought, well, my goodness, if Pastor Lutzer thinks I should do it, you know, I want to get out of here, so I guess I will. So I got down on my knees with him. And he, quote, repented, never changed a bit. There is a form of saying sorry and even a form of repentance that does not bring about the change of heart that Jesus called a new birth, which gives you new loves. This past week, in a certain context, that I will not take time to tell you about. I put my hand on a young man. I'd never met him before. But I simply said to him, "Have you accepted Christ as your Savior?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, I do it every day." You've met that kind, haven't you? They do it every day. If you do it every day, you don't understand what you're doing. You may confess your sins every day, but once you've made that transfer of trust to Christ and you become God's children, you begin to live for Him every day, but you don't receive Him every day. But the real issue is this: you accept Christ every day? Great idea. Has God given you a new heart with new loves? So that now you love righteousness. The contrast couldn't be clearer here between Abraham and Lot. Both did what they loved to do. Abraham serving the possessor of heaven and earth. Lot serving Sodom. They were where their hearts wanted to be. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are so deceitful. They are so filled with our self-love and self-absorption and ego. Show us that today, Father, that we might genuinely be led to a point of saying, "God, I can't change my heart." The words of the song that we sang last week: "Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above." If God's talked to you today, would you talk to Him? Say, "God, give me a new heart. Do in me what I cannot do myself. I embrace Christ to change my heart." Would you tell Him that? Father, give us the faith of Abraham. And take from us, Lord, the heart of Lot. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and my friend, I hope that we have the heart of Abraham. May God birth within us the desire to do His will, even at any cost, and may we delight in that will. I want to thank the many of you who support our ministry. I have before me a letter that really brings tears to my eyes. This woman writes, "You have been my Sunday school teacher for nearly 3 years. I have a grandson, Josiah, who is severely autistic, and I take him each Sunday morning for a car ride to help him calm down and give his parents an opportunity to go to Sunday school. If I forget to turn on the radio, Josiah, who is completely nonverbal, will begin to bounce and rock in the car until he hears your voice. And then he calms down and rides with a smile on his face. You are impacting Josiah's life, helping him to calm down and giving me the peace and truth that is found in God's word. I want to say this ministry is worth it just for Josiah. But we thank God that there are so many others who listen and who are impacted. Would you be willing to help us and become an endurance partner? Here's what you can do. You can go to 1-888-218-9337. That's what you call. You call 1-888-218-9337. Or you can go to rtwoffer.com. Click on the endurance partner link and find out how you can become a regular supporter, how you can pray for us regularly, and together we are making a difference in the lives of other Josiahs.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. In Genesis 15, God promises Abraham numberless offspring and pledges to give them much of the Middle East. Now that's something really big. Next time on Running to Win, God's guarantee of a land and a people to bring forth the Redeemer. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.